We have such a merciful God that even with the creation of man, he already set a process in place called Teshuvah. As quickly as Adam fell in the garden, God's plan was revealed to us. And if you go through every single book from Genesis through Revelation, you're going to find out the theme is always going to be Teshuvah, repentance. Repentance is the whole key to understanding who God is. Repentance is something that is not done once in a while. It's like working out your salvation daily. No repentance, no salvation. It's really that simple. But I want to look at the Haftorah section for today. And it comes from us through Isaiah. And we'll go to 62. Maybe. I think, okay. Listen to what's happening here. This is really a unique situation we find in the Bible. There's something happening. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain still till her righteousness shines like a light, her salvation like a flaming torch. There's much speculation that goes on in the theological circles as to who the I is. Who the I is that's interceding to Yahweh. So we know they're interceding to Yahweh on behalf of Jerusalem or Zion. They're synonymous. And the people of Yahweh who made teshuva, who made repentance. The role of an intercessor, again, starts right in the beginning and goes through. Some people regard the speaker in this chapter as Yahweh. Others will say it's Isaiah himself who's speaking, or a prophetic utterance. And finally, there's the servant. And I believe that if you follow the pattern that's going through, you'll find out it's the servant that is speaking. And the reason I believe, because the close connection which precedes this chapter points to the servant. Okay? And also, it appears that the intercessor here is somebody who God has chosen to take on the role of an intercessor. The role of an intercessor is not an easy one. You have many people call themselves intercessor. Also, in the second half of Isaiah's prophecies, they might be called the book of the servant of Yahweh. This is where we find out all about this particular servant. And it's synonymous with many other servants. In Isaiah, it appears that one majestic figure called the servant stands out with ever-growing clearness. Gotta watch that servant. Because in Judaism, they believed in two messiahs. One is called the suffering servant, or Mashiach ben Joseph, the Messiah son of Joseph. The language in which the servant is described fluctuates first between the collective Israel and the one person who is to be all that the nations have failed to see. Israel's role was to be a light unto the nations. They failed at that role. They became elitist and a separatist. They didn't want anything to do with the goyim, with the Gentiles. They wouldn't speak with them. They called them dogs. So they drastically failed in the role that God gave them. Also, near the beginning of this prophecy, we'll look at Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. This is the exact role of the Messiah, to bring justice to the nations, to let everybody know who the God of Israel is. People think they know who the God of Israel is in the Christian community, but they really don't, because they don't call upon him very much. And we'll see that the servant came so that he could lead us back to the God of Israel. Not to replace the God of Israel, but to lead us back to him. Anyone who rises up, who ministers to people in the scripture and intercedes for those who are down, is a savior-like figure. When you go to somebody and you intercede for them because there is so many problems in their lives, what are you looking to do? You're looking to save them from the place that they're at, to move them to another place, in this case, closer to God. So anybody you'll see, and we'll look at that in a second, who in the scriptures is a rescuer, is also a savior. We're not taking anything away from the Messiah. We're just going to add to that. Okay? Because Messiah literally just means the anointed one. Intercedes. Someone who intercedes means that he pleads on another's behalf. When you ask somebody to pray for you, if that person is an intercessor, it's a lot different than asking everybody to pray for you. You'll ask many people to pray for you, and they'll say, okay. And they might say a prayer or two. But an intercessor doesn't do that. An intercessor prays until there's a breakthrough. He waits because he knows you're pleading with that person to go before God for you. So his obligation is to just stay there until what you requested has come to pass. It's to act as a mediator in a dispute. Sometimes we ask people to pray for us because we're afraid to go to God ourselves. Because we figure that somebody else's prayers are more powerful than ours. The prayer that God hears is the one that comes from a repentant heart. It doesn't make a difference who you are. The person that realizes how far they slip from God and cries out to God, that's the prayer that he hears, the one of a contrite heart, a broken heart. That's what he's looking for. We just can't come to God and say, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? There has to be an issue that you're going before him. So when you ask somebody to go in your stead, you really need to know who that person is. If you want somebody to pray for you and you're relying on a person, you need to make sure that it's a person that will intercede for you day and night until the results are in. An intercession, it's a common thought throughout the Tanakh. Again, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the role of the intercessor will stand out. Somebody that will go before you. Somebody that will go to God for you. Any person can pray, but all praying people are not intercessors. Most of the time we pray for ourselves. Dear God, do this for me. You know, if you do this, I promise I'll be good next time. We never really live up to our promise because we have to keep going back daily. And that's why we're told his mercies are new every morning. That's why we're told to work out our salvation daily. It's because every day we're going to do something that's either going to offend another human being or offend God. So we have to know that it's a process. It's not just at this time of the year that we make teshuva. It's not just at this time of the year we go into the mikveh, the waters of immersion, to cleanse ourselves, not on the outside, but to cleanse ourselves on the inside. The opposite is also true. An intercessor may live his entire life and live to make only one great act of intercession. When you look at some of the intercessors in the Bible, what you're going to find out that you only heard of them one time. They were called for a time as this, like in Esther's case. Okay? They only call for one role. And you only see them fulfill that role, and then they're no more. An intercessor has to take the chance, he has to risk, and he has to be willing to sacrifice on behalf of the people that he's interceding for. You have to be willing to lay your life down for the person you're interceding for. This is what we're going to see as we look at the people in the scriptures who are interceders. Moses was willing to be blotted out of the book of life. He was willing to give up eternity for these people who were down there worshiping a golden calf. The people that were just redeemed by the outstretched arm of God, taken out of Egypt, brought into the wilderness. The Shekhinah, the glory of God, stayed with them in the wilderness. And these people were still willing to turn their back on Moses. And Moses was still willing to ask God, blot me out rather than kill all your people. That's an intercessor. Abraham was an intercessor. He suffered God's possible displeasure by negotiating with him. From Abraham, we get our first salesman. And he's talking to God, and God, he gets God all the way down to 10 people. He was willing to risk the displeasure of God by this bickering with him. When King David disobeyed by taking a census, he was willing to be destroyed in order to seek safety for his people. Daniel was willing to talk with God when God was very angry with him, or when he was very angry with God. Esther was willing to perish at the risk of defending a people to the king. If I go to him, maybe he's going to kill me. And then the words came, you were called for just this season. David, as a young boy, was willing to face death from Goliath for the sake of Israel. The servant in Isaiah 53 was willing to become sin and lay down his life so that others could find forgiveness. Isaiah develops a picture for us of the servant beginning in chapter 54, where it starts mentioning the servant of Yahweh. This verse of scripture, you hear a lot of people quoting for themselves, but look at it. Whatever weapon is devised against you, it shall not succeed. Every tongue that rises to accuse you, you shall refute. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh. And such is their vindication by me, says Yahweh. This promise is made to the servants of Yahweh. It's not made for everybody who reads this passage and turns around and says, whatever weapon is devised against you will not prosper. It's not meant for everybody. It's meant for those who are willing to be servants to God, who are willing to serve him, willing to call upon him. Not just people in congregations that use this to say, well, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. No. If you're a servant of God, then it applies to you. This is your vindication, it says. But look who else gets involved in this. and the foreigners who adhered to Yahweh to serve him, who loved the name of Yahweh, that they may be his servants. All who keep the Shabbat without profaning it, hold fast to my covenant. You see, the people who say whatever weapon is devised against you shall not prosper only refers to these groups of people here. The one who loves the name of God. The one who keeps the Shabbat. The one who holds fast to my covenants. That's not everybody. I mean, it's very specific that the speaker is speaking about. The specifics are there. It's a group of people who want to sell out to God to be his servants and even to be his intercessors. Chapter 56 here, it shows that the servants are the one who love the name of God. How can you love the name of God if you don't know it? How is that possible that you can love something you don't know? It says to love the name of God. If you're calling him God, that's not his name. If you're calling him the Lord, that's not his name. He has many titles, but he has only one name. And it says to those who love the name of God. And he's not talking about the Jewish people here. He's talking about the alien. There are those who are going to come in. I bet you find more Gentile believers using the name of God than you do Jewish people. You probably won't find any Jewish people that are going to use the name of God. Okay? They've been forbidden to use it. But all over the scripture, it says, call upon the name. Call upon the name of Yahweh. We put in there the Lord. That's completely wrong. We have to know his name because these promises apply to you who know his name. You who keep the Shabbat. You who keep his covenants. These are your promises. This is who the intercessor is interceding for in this scripture. In chapter 63, we see Yahweh relenting, not judging his people so harshly for the sake of his servants. Yahweh will take the penalty that's due to his people at the servant's request, but the servant has to pay the price. Okay. Why, O Yahweh, have you made us stray? Now, these are the good guys talking. Why have you made us stray from your ways? Hardened our hearts that we do not fear you. Relent for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. O Yahweh, why have you hardened our hearts that we don't fear you any longer? What is the servant saying here? That God caused the hardness of their hearts? We see that happen with Pharaoh. But he wasn't in the family of God. God did that so he could get his people redeemed, so he could save them. But here they're asking him, does Yahweh really make people stray from his ways? He makes them so that we do not fear them. He did in the case of Pharaoh, but here Yahweh's people have hardened their own hearts. But hardening of the heart sometimes is not always bad, because what it's showing in this instance is that they're halfway there. They're calling out to God. So if you have no communications with anybody, you're nowhere. You're just gone. Here at least they're communicating with God. They're talking to him. They're now asking him a question. Like, why are you doing this to us? They begin to recognize the covenant curses have come upon them. You see, when you start getting back into God's word, you're going to realize that some of the things that are happening to you are happening because you violate the obligation you made when you said he would be your God. What you say we will do. When you violate that and you come to the realization as you're talking to God and he puts a spirit in you to say, well, you know, I didn't harden your heart. I didn't cause you to go away. You broke the covenant. I didn't break the covenant with you. You broke the covenant with me. And I have to be honest to my word when I said I would bring the curses upon you if you disobey. If he's not honest to his word for the curses, then we can't believe him at all. He said he's going to do this, and he lays out curses that are so terrible when you look at the curses that the people will be not able to even scream. There'll be so much horror in their life. And we've seen that throughout Jewish history. We've seen the terrible things that happen to God's people. Over and over and over again, it's only because we never learn our lessons. We call on God when we're in trouble, and as soon as the trouble dissipates, we thank him and we go on our merry way. He doesn't come to mind much longer. They needed deliverance from slavery like the Israelites, but they were not ready to do it yet. They were not quite ready because repentance is not complete. You can't just go on the day of Yom Teruah and not having thought about this for this period of time that God gave us and think about what we need to do to repent. Repentance are not words. Repentance, okay, gets us out of our own self. It gets us out of our own deceptions that we place in our minds that we're really good. You know, I don't do what the other person does. I'm not as bad as the other person. The reality is if you tell a white lie, you're still a liar. And if you steal a penny, you're still a thief. And if you steal all the things that don't belong to you, like somebody else's wife, you're a thief. See, so what we have to learn is that we can't continue to keep deceiving ourselves we're not as bad as somebody else. Because first of all, you just judge somebody. And you're trying to talk to the judge of the universe who's not concerned about that other person at the point. He's concerned about you because you're the one coming before him asking him to forgive you. And in his mind, the first question is, what do you want me to forgive you for? And your response is everything. Not good enough. You violated his commands one by one. You got to ask repentance one by one. This is not like you go to the priest in a confessional and say, Father, I did this. I haven't been in your presence, Father, for 15 years, but now I want to be forgiven. And the priest turns around and he says, I forgive you, my son. Go your way, say this. No, that's not what forgiveness is from God. Forgiveness is that you have to show that you're willing to repent over and over and over until you get it right. But then the thinking's still warped here because look at what he says. Relent for the sake of your servant, the tribes of your inheritance. Even if they're not even willing to go all the way in their repentance because they're calling upon Yahweh to do it for them. They're asking Yahweh to repent for what he did to them by bringing the curses on them. We need you to relent because of your servant. They don't know the servant that they're talking about has to pay a terrible price for them. This is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the Messiah. They're asking God that he should relent and he should take it easy on them because of the servant. And God's telling the servant, in essence, no, you took this role on as intercessor. You want them to be forgiven. I'll do it. You'll pay the price. That's the role of the servant. That's the role of the intercessor. Be willing to do that. They want a proxy. They want somebody to stand in the gap for them like King Hezekiah. They wanted the prayers of Moses to be successful for them when he talked to God. They want Hezekiah's prayer, his intercession with Yahweh, to be effectual for them. They're not totally willing to clean up their own act, but they may be on their way to doing so. So they're in the process. They're going forward, but they don't want to give it all up. They want somebody else to do it for them. They want that somebody to go before the judge and tell the judge how good they are. And the judge can't do that, or that somebody, I mean, can't do that, the intercessor. He can only say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. However, forgive them on my behalf because I am your servant. And the question will come back, are you willing to do anything to see them saved? See, we pray for people in our lives that they see salvation, that they come to know, they come to know God, they come to know his Messiah. But are we willing to do this day and night? Is it something that I'll pray for you? Would you pray for my son? He needs to do this, he needs to do that. Why don't the question be, would you pray for my son because I need God to do whatever he has to do to bring him into repentance? Can you do that? Can you do this and say, whatever you need to do to that person, Lord, to bring him to salvation, you know, it's okay by me. Put him on his back in the hospital. You know, have him arrested for something. Can you do that? And this is what you have to understand, that all these intercessors in the Bible were willing to do for their people. When they called upon God, it was like, okay, we're asking you to do this, but we're willing to pay whatever price you put on it. They don't want to wait. They say, save us now for your servant's sake. And we keep repenting, we'll become clean ourselves. The more that we go to God in repentance, the easier it will get for us to talk with him. You are so good in the eyes of God that there's nothing that you can do to keep you out of his presence if you're willing to make teshuva. If you're willing to turn around and come back, there's absolutely nothing that you did. And remember, any violation of the law is a sin. 1 John tells us that. Sin is the transgression of the law, period. God does not differentiate between somebody who murdered somebody and maybe mass murderer and the person who's a thief. They're both in violation of the law. He doesn't have mortal sins and venial sins. He doesn't have little words to say to clear things up with him. No, he demands you to come into his presence and make your case. See, we have one who makes the case for us day and night. It says that the Messiah sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints day and night. But you see, if you want to follow the teachings of the Messiah, then you have to realize that you have an obligation to bring gifts to the Father, but before you bring the gifts to the Father, you have to make amends with others. It's a beginning of a new life. It's being like going into the mikveh. When people go into the mikveh tomorrow, you should be so changed. You should have a little halo around you for at least a week or two. Don't have to stay there because, you know, we're always going to stumble and fall. But you should be going with the sole intent that everything I did before God, before I get down to that water, I'm going to let my mind roll and I'm going to go into the presence of the Father and put everything down before him. I'm going to put everything before him. And then when I come out of that water of the mikveh, I am going to be spotless inside. And that's what was so wonderful. In the days of old, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was not a sad day like we have today. It was a joyous day. Everybody dressed in white because Yom Kippur was the sins of the nation. It wasn't for personal sin. It was for sins for the nation. But you did confess your personal sins. So on Yom Kippur, at the end of the day, when the sun went down and a new day was beginning, everybody in Israel should have been cleansed from their sins. That's the reason for Yom Kippur. It has nothing to do with your personal sin, your personal sacrifice. Your personal sin needs to be worked on daily. Again, he didn't give us these holy days so that we can get rid of a sin for the whole year. No, you don't do that with God. You're playing with him. Okay? You need to do it his way. You need to come daily before him. You need to talk to him. And you don't have to use the King James English to speak to God. Okay? You don't have to quote him scripture. He knows. You have to come with a heart that's open and say, you know, what do you want from me? Just like you're talking to yourself in the mirror. Okay, remember, you're made in his image. You need to be able to know that you can't kid him. If you're going there and you have this much and you only bring this much before him, just start. Come back again later. Come back again later. Come back again later. Once you see, teshuva begins with the simple process of turning around. Go back to where you came from. Only people who knew God or know God that fell away can make teshuva. You can't return to a place you've never been. It's only people who know God that need to take this trip of teshuva, because, again, it's the process of turning around. But once you turn around, all hell will break loose. Once you make a decision to get right with God, you will not be left alone. There will be tests, some of them caused by God, and some of them caused just by your own silly mistakes. But you will be tested. Just because you want to do something in your mind and your heart, it's not just a desire to do it, it's okay, I need the protection that God promised to protect me. I'm going to make this road to teshuva. I'm getting back on the ancient path, but I don't know the way. And that's where the Messiah comes in. When you don't know the way, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's there to lead you with his teaching back to the Father. He's not there to lead you to himself. He's there to bring you back to the presence of God. He's there to bring you back to the Torah. See, remember, he is the Torah manifested in the flesh. He's the law of God, so that we can see that it's possible to fulfill the law. And when we make a mistake, he shows us the way back. He shows us that it's a constant, everyday effort to make teshuva. The servants of Yahweh, and when you look at this, and I'm not going to go through the rest of the slides because it'll take way too long. But here's what I want you to know. It tells us that if you take on that role of intercession, it says you will pray on the walls day and night until he makes Jerusalem a glory to him. And Jerusalem, in this instance here, doesn't necessarily mean the city. It means that until Jerusalem calls it, and I want you to read Isaiah 62, because basically what you're going to find out in there, it's going to say, don't stop praying until this is accomplished. Day and night, I want you on the walls. I put watchmen on your walls so they can watch out for you. Okay? The watchmen are not protectors. They may not be military people. They're up there for the eyes to see when the enemy is coming. And when the enemy is coming and you know the enemy is coming, you can prepare for the enemy. You can get, the way you prepare for the enemy is to draw closer to God. When you know the enemy is coming, it doesn't make sense for you to think that you can handle this alone. You are not in a position to handle the enemy. He's much more powerful than you. He's a little older, too. He's been around for thousands of years. So he knows all the generations. He knows every trick that you could possibly know. Everything you can imagine, he knows. I mean, it started again in the garden. He knew exactly how to twist the word of God to make Eve fall. And then Adam after that. And it continues that way. And it continues. You know the people who fall the hardest? The people who are in ministry. And the reason they fall the hardest is because they know the word of God. They can quote it to you. They can teach it to you. But they don't necessarily follow it. Okay, so the goal that you should have is that I don't want to be like another human being. I want to be like the Messiah, but you can't be like the Messiah if you don't follow his teachings. Not what the people teach about him. This is the suffering servant that's making intercession for you right now. But he doesn't want you to call upon him. He wants you to call upon the name of Yahweh. Because when you call upon the name of Yahweh, you're calling upon the Messiah. And the reason being, because his name is the salvation of Yahweh. So Yeshua came to bring salvation. That was only a little tiny role that he had. The major role he had was to bring us back to God. Not all these crazy things that we have in our different religions. Taking care of the widows and orphans, according to Yeshua, is the true religion. Taking care of people who can't take care of themselves and they have no hope at all, that's where we need to be going. We need to be going in a direction that I'll show God that I'm his servant because I'm going to do for others without looking to gain anything from it. If you're looking for a gain, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for you. What we need to do as a congregation is we need to get more of you all praying. Not a hello and goodbye, God. Not just something you quickly say, okay, I prayed this morning. Great. What did you accomplish in your prayer? How long did you pray? I bet you that very few people in here can pray for a half hour. And the reason being is as soon as you start, the first words, dear God, the enemy's there. The phone's going to ring. The children are going to yell. Everything's going to happen the moment you decide you want to talk to God. Seriously. He will leave you alone when you're out of the will of God. The enemy won't bother you too much. When you make a decision to follow the road called Teshuva, you're in trouble. And it's a trouble you can't handle yourself. And that's what the Word of God is used for. When the enemy comes, if you act like Yeshua acted and you do what Yeshua did, you use the Word to offset what he says. Because he's going to use the word against you. It really doesn't say that. It really doesn't mean that. And then the Holy Spirit, who Yeshua said the Father will send because he could no longer be with us, he will remind us of everything the Messiah wanted us to know. See, nobody here knows the Messiah. Okay? We know of the Messiah. We know the Messiah's role, but we never met him. We never really talk to him, okay? Our conversations always have to be to the Father by way of the Son, because the Son made a path for us. The Son showed us how to get back to the ancient path. So it's because of the Messiah that we can find the ancient path And when we find the ancient path, it leads us back into the kingdom of God. And inside the kingdom of God, we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and we have Yahweh himself. Are they one? Absolutely one in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, Yeshua makes it very clear he came with a mission. He was sent by the Father. I can only do what the Father tells me to do. I do nothing on my own. So what we have to understand is that we know who the servant is. We know the servant is the Messiah. We know the Messiah is the Word of God manifested in the flesh. And because he lived, we can find salvation. Because we can't find it the way Scripture ordained any longer. We can't find it through sacrifice. That was required. That's out of the picture. God in his infinite wisdom would make another plan for human beings to come to him. The Messiah was not meant to be a Jewish deity. The Messiah was meant that all the nations of the world would recognize him, and by recognizing him, they would lead us back to the Father. Let's bow our head in prayer. I'll lead again. Yeah, remember the last thing Yeshua did before he left? He raised his hands and he blessed those who were there. And most likely he did the priestly benediction, the Aaronic benediction. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yirhei Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.